Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, our text this morning comes from Hosea chapter 14. Verses 1 through 9. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. The prophet writes, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. Nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in the shadow will rise again and raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am a luxuriant cypress. From me comes the fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. But transgressors will stumble in them." Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, Hosea is a precious, precious gift to us, Father. And I pray that we would treasure it. Because, God, we see through it so clearly who we are, who we truly are. Masks all thrown aside, God. We see us for us. But we see you for you. God, through the book of Hosea, we see you for who you really are. Oh, God, and you're great. Father, you are faithful when we're unfaithful, Lord. This morning, we thank you for Christ. And Father, I pray that we would see him as precious this morning, and we would treasure him and cherish him. We would pray that you would grant to us repentance. Oh, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth from your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe when I think about it, but it's been just over 11 years since I moved out of my parents' house. Now, it doesn't seem like that long, but it is. It has been. And over the years, I've lived in several different places. Usually, it's been more than an hour away from where I grew up, but I've always tried to get back home as often as possible. Now, this morning, even if you live just a few miles away from where you grew up, you'll know what I'm talking about if you've ever went on a long trip and you've been gone for maybe a week or 2 weeks. And you begin to miss home. You can't wait to get back home. And you know that feeling you get when you get just a few miles from home. That joy, that excitement starts to well up in you as you turn onto your street or your old street. It's almost like this peace comes over you as you see, you know, those familiar faces and houses and roads. For me, I mean, you can ask Christy. I really get excited when I come around Iva Baptist Church because that's the last major turn. You see, my mom and dad live on Iva Church Road. And as we round Iva Baptist Church, I know that I'm close. I'm just less than a mile away. And it's at this point, man, it's like pedal to the metal. Get me there. I've been on that road so many times on the way home that I could almost do it with my eyes shut. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, How to get to the place where you grew up? How to get home? What directions would you give me? Think about that for just a moment. How would you tell me to get to your home? Because I declare to you this morning, church, that it is important to know the way home, isn't it? Amen? It's important to know the way home. Now, in our text today, the people of Israel were far away from home, metaphorically speaking. They were still in the land, they were still in their houses, but they were far from God, therefore far from home. You see, they had left their God, the one true God, to pursue other lovers in the form of false gods and foreign nations. And for their adultery, God would eventually send them into exile in the foreign country of Assyria. But God never planned to leave them stranded there, you see. He wanted them to be sure that they knew the way home. I wonder this morning, have you ever felt far from God? You very well might feel close. There's a good chance, though, that you're going to feel far away from God in the future due to circumstances or due to some sin or just whatever goes on in life. Well, I have to turn on several different roads to get back to where I grew up, to get home. There is only one road back to God, and it's called repentance. It's the road called repentance. Now, defined simply, repentance is returning home to God from waywardness. That's what repentance is, returning home to God from waywardness. It's turning from sin and to God. But our text today, it gives us more depth. And so that's what we're going to get into today. Now here's the big idea, the thing that I want you to grasp and take home with you. Here's the big idea. Learn the road of repentance, which leads to God's gracious reception when you return. Learn the road of repentance, which leads to God's gracious reception when you return. So let's get into it. Let's look at the road of repentance here. The road of repentance. The first thing that I want you to see from this text this morning is that repentance begins with being deeply broken over your sin. Repentance begins with being deeply broken over your sin. Now look at verse 1 there. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. You see, God has laid his case out against Israel here. They're like the adulteress Gomer, who had cheated on her husband Hosea. He's indicted them for having no knowledge of God, for being unfaithful, for being deceitful. But now, God is begging them to return. And I want to be clear about this because I believe the scripture is clear about that. He's not begging them to return. He does not beg us to return for his benefit. It's not for his benefit, but for ours and for theirs. Listen, he's not some husband who's saying, honey, listen, please, please come back. Because I'm nothing without you, baby. Please just come back. That's not God. God is the husband saying, honey, please, please come back to me. I have everything you need. That's God. It's for our benefit. But you see, God wants them to understand why they need to return. You see, they had stumbled or fallen away due to iniquity, or sin, in other words. You see, God desired them to come to grips with their sin and be broken over it. Because, church, listen to me. It's not enough to realize you're a sinner. You must be broken over your sin. Listen, I know lots of people who will tell me, maybe even with a smile on their face, that they are a sinner. But they don't care. You must hate your sin because it's offensive to God, and hate it because it's gotten you somewhere that you hate. Listen to me, the way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. We know this to be true. When we go down a path that is not of God, where does it lead? It leads to sorrow. It leads to heartbreak. It leads to guilt. And so it gets us to a place that is terrible, temporal sorrow, temporal agony right here on earth. But we also know sin leads to eternal death, doesn't it? It leads us somewhere that we do not want to be, that we hate. But we also have to realize it's offensive to God. Listen, I think I shared this with you a few months ago. I think it was Tony and I, we were interviewing one of the young men who had trusted Christ. And I said, young man, what is sin? And his answer back to me was perfect. He said, sin is the ugliest thing in God's eyes. And that's, do you see what that is? That says that the young man realized that God hates sin. It's ugly. And we've got to get to that point. It's not enough to know that we're sinners. We must be broken over our sin. And as you look at the book of Hosea, that's the entire goal of the book. It was to help Israel see that they were great sinners and should be broken over it. And so, brother and sister, listen to me. When you fall into sin again, and it's going to come, know that this is where the road to repentance begins. This is where the road begins home. Realize your sin and be deeply broken over your sin. Secondly, this morning, repentance includes confessing to God. It includes confessing to God. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Now, as you think about this, I mean, this is sort of a strange construction. Hosea says, take words with you. I mean, what does that mean? Take words with you and return to the Lord? What he's pointing to is the idea that God seeks genuine confession to come out of your mouth, right? He wants you to say it. He wants it to come out of your mouth. In other words, confess your sin to God through prayer. And we're not talking about just mere lip service here, right? Lip service gets us nowhere. It gets us nowhere, right? Because God knows. He knows our thoughts. Listen, you can say the most awesome prayer and not mean a word of it, can't you? You can. You can say the most awesome prayer and it not touch your heart. And that's what God sees. He sees your heart. Yes, He hears your words, but He sees your heart. Flowery words don't impress Him. Here's what I would say to you. When you pray to God, when you confess your sin to God, just be yourself. Just be yourself. You don't have to use big words. Just be yourself. Talk to God how you would talk to someone else. He wants you to be you. And so just be yourself. Be real as you confess your sin. And if you're really broken, you will be real, right? Because when you're really broken, all the charades are done with. You're putting the masks away. It's just you and God. You're real. Why in the world would God want us to pray to Him like this? I mean, doesn't He already know it? Sure He does. But He wants a relationship with you. He wants that relationship restored. And so He illustrates to us right here that we should confess with our mouths. Now, as I said, this phrase right here, take words with you. That's a strange construction, a strange sentence, but maybe the best way to clear up any confusion is if we insert the pronoun these, so that this might read in our minds anyway, take these words to God. Now, this totally makes sense given that Hosea, he's about to actually tell them what to say, right? He's saying, take these words, and here are the words that I'm going to give you. Nevertheless, church, listen to me. When you fall into sin again, know that repentance includes confession to God. Thirdly, this morning, repentance includes begging for God's grace. begging for God's grace. Verse 2 says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. Look at me. Listen, the human mouth, the human mouth is never more beautiful than when it's forming the words, take all iniquity from me. Friends, that is beautiful. That is gorgeous. You see, Israel was to beg God to forgive them. Now, you might say the word beg is extreme, Ben, but I believe that it fully captures and communicates the humble disposition in which we're to approach God, right? We're not to approach God demanding forgiveness. We're in no position to demand anything from God, are we? We're not to approach God simply questioning His forgiveness like, Father, will you forgive me? Because we know, according to 1 John 1:9, that He certainly will forgive us if we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't come demanding, we don't come questioning, we come begging forgiveness as one with all humility, as one with all open-handedness. All open-handedness. You see, He doesn't have to forgive us, but He does, doesn't He? Praise God. Praise God that He does forgive us. He doesn't have to, but He does. And that's why Hosea is so careful to point us to the graciousness of God receiving us back. Doesn't He? It says, God, graciously receive us. You see, when God receives us back, it's 100% by the grace of God. 100%. We did not earn it. He doesn't have to give it to us. It's free. It's free. Now, what happens when you get something free? Do you get pumped up about it? Yeah, you do. Man, I know y'all women. Come on now. I've seen y'all in stores. Listen to me. Christy won a camera through Lifeway. It was free. And this is cool, right? But she was off the wall. She couldn't believe it. She was so excited. She was so pumped up. And so listen to me. When you get something free, it makes you rejoice. It makes you praise the people that gave it to you, right? And that's what Hosea's getting at here. That's what he says at the end of verse 2. When he says that we may present the fruit of our lips. Now, if you have the King James Version, the way that they translate it is maybe a little bit strange at first glance, but if we think about it for just a moment, it'll make sense. The King James translates this, so will we render the calves of our lips. Now, as you look at that, that's maybe a little bit strange at first glance. But this phrase is saying to God, if you will graciously forgive us, we will give you a sacrifice of praise with our mouths. Just like they would take bulls and slaughter them on the altar as a sacrifice to God, a praise to God. Hosea is saying, if you will graciously forgive us, we will sacrifice our lips in praise to you, the calves of our lips. So church, when you fall into sin again, beg God's grace and tell Him that you'll praise Him for it. That's the road to repentance. But it also, fourthly this morning, repentance includes forsaking all earthly powers. Forsaking all earthly powers. Look at verse 3. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. As we've covered clearly, I mean, Israel in their adultery, they had reached out to foreign nations, right? They had tried to buy off Assyria. They said, listen, if you will not attack us, we'll send you tribute. We'll give you money. They tried to buy off Assyria. They looked to their own military might, which Hosea signifies by horses of war. But in their repentance, they must declare to God that they're forsaking all earthly powers. In other words, they're to go to God and say, God, we are no longer trusting in our alliances or our military or even our own physical strength, but we're trusting in you alone. We're trusting in you alone. Dear friend, you know this morning that earthly powers will fail you. Friend, everything earthly will fail you. You know, my testimony is that right there. That was one of the truths, that everything earthly will fail you. That was one of the great truths that God used to save me. God used that to save me. Listen, money will eventually fail you. It will. Relationships will eventually fail you. Your muscles, I don't care how strong you are, will eventually fail you. Your brain will eventually fail you. And so in my repentance, I must declare to God that I'm no longer trusting in me. I'm not putting my hope and my trust in me and them, but only in Him, right? Not me, not them, but only Him. So when we fall into sin again, forsake all earthly powers. Forsake all earthly powers. Fifthly, this morning, repentance includes rejecting all other spiritual powers but God. Rejecting all other spiritual powers but God. Look at verse 3 again. Nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. Time and time again, what had Israel done? I mean, isn't this the primary reason that Hosea is writing this letter? They're turning to foreign nations and they're turning to idols. They're turning to false gods. Time and time again, they had gone away from God to these false gods. And what we have here, I mean, just think about how unwise it is. Think about how unwise it is to turn to idols. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 7. This passage so clearly illustrates the absolute foolishness of Israel and her idols. Their idols are silver and gold. They're the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. Do you see the absolute foolishness of idols? Things made with our hands that we put in place of God. They are not God. You see, Israel needed to declare to God that they were done with Baal, that they were done with his trinkets, his temples, his practices. Done with all this man-made junk. They needed to proclaim that their allegiance was no longer divided and would rest only with the one true living God, Yahweh, the true God. Listen to me, this is so important to repentance. It's so important to repentance to reject all other spiritual powers but God. Listen to me, I once evangelized a pagan in Crofton. And when I say a pagan, I'm not talking about someone who just was not a believer. She was into witchcraft. She was a truly what they call a pagan. She was a worshiper of the earth. And she had all the books, all the amulets, all of the spells and all these things, all the trinkets. I mean, it was scary, really, to be honest with you. But she came to trust Christ. She came to trust Christ. But she wanted to keep the medallions. She wanted to keep the books. She wanted to keep the trinkets and all this other wicked junk in her house. But it had to go. It had to go. Because repentance is a clean break. It's a clean sweep. You've got to reject and forsake all other spiritual powers but God. And so that beer in your house, if it's been an idol for you, It must go. Ben, if that TV in your house, if it's become an idol to you, and Christy's going to amen this, I know. If it's become an idol to you, it must go. Amen.
Amen.
those religious statues in your house or in your yard, if they've been your idols, they've got to go. Listen to me. Reject, forsake everything else but Christ. Cling to Christ. If we want to see the idol that you and I really struggle with, the one that is paramount in our lives, the one that we most often worship, just look in the mirror. I mean, honestly. Just look in the mirror if you want to see our primary idol. Because we usually worship at the altar of self, don't we? We do. But guess what? Self must go. Self must go. Listen to Romans 6, 5 through 7. It says this, "For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this," notice this, church, "knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him." The old self has died in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slave to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. The old self must go, and all of its old passions and all of its old lusts and dreams. But it's not just a one-time thing, is it? Luke 9:23 makes this so clear. Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross," what? Daily. Daily. We must die to self daily. We must slaughter the idol of self daily so that we might pick up the cross and follow Him. And so, brother and sister, when you sin again, know that repentance includes the rejection of all other spiritual powers but God. And finally, the road of repentance this morning that Hosea points us to. Repentance includes resting in the acceptance of God. Right? Resting in the acceptance of God. Look at verse 3 again. "For in you the orphan finds mercy." Do you remember back in chapter 1? In chapter 1, God told Hosea to name one of his children Lo-Ami, which translated from the Hebrew means "not my people." Right? He was saying, God told him to name his own daughter "not my people." In other words, not my daughter. Not my son. But look right here. Look what it says. The people who were not God's people, "You're an orphan," God was saying, "because you're no, I'm no longer your father." But in repentance, "For in God the orphan finds mercy." In repentance, those who are not God's people find mercy. They become His people. God accepts them. God adopts them. And Israel was to rest in that hope. They were to rest in that hope. The same is true for you and me. On the road to repentance, the road of repentance, we can eventually rest in God accepting us, in God forgiving us. We finally arrive home. We finally get home. Listen to me, I can't help but think. I cannot help but think about how at our return the Father rejoices. That's what Luke 15 is all about. And we'll be in Luke 15 tonight, but that's what Luke 15 is all about. The parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost coin. The parable of the lost son. Each time, how the representative of God, the Father in those parables, what do they do when they find, when that one comes back? they rejoice. And I tell you the truth, church, I declare to you that when you go wayward and return to God, the Father rejoices. Friends, listen to me. When we arrive home, the Father joyously exclaims, "Welcome home! Welcome home!" And so that's the road of repentance. It begins with being deeply broken over your sin. It ends in resting in the acceptance of God. Now let's turn our attention to God's gracious reception when you return. Remember, we're learning the road of repentance, which leads to God's gracious reception when you return. So God's gracious reception when you return. Three things here just quickly this morning that happens when God receives us when we return. Number one, He will heal your apostasy. He will heal your apostasy. That's basically verbatim from verse 4 right there, isn't it? He says in verse 4, "I will heal their apostasy." Now, apostasy is just another word for rebellion, right? That's what apostasy is. It's rebellion against God. Now, think about the imagery here. God says that He will heal their rebellion. Repeatedly throughout the book of Hosea, God has called Israel to repent. But here, God says that He will heal their rebellion. In other words, God's going to work a miracle in their hearts to stop the rebellion. Friends, listen to me. Repentance is more than an act of the will, right? Oh, it's certainly an act of the will. The will is involved. But it's also a divine act enabled by God. Have you ever thought about this for just a moment? Think about this with me. The truth is that God must grant repentance to an individual. Have you ever thought about that truth? God must grant repentance to an individual. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26 clearly says this is so. It says this, it says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition." In other words, those who are wayward. And notice what it says. "If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by Him to do His will." Church, listen to me. God must work a miracle in our hearts if true repentance is going to happen. And I declare this to you, God can heal the most desperate sinfulness. I don't care how wide your sinfulness is. I don't care how deep your sinfulness is. God can heal it. It's clear God can heal it. And then as verse 4 says, God will freely love us. God will freely love us because His anger has been turned from us. Again, this points us straight to grace, right? It's not something that we earned. God freely loves us. Because think about this for a moment. He's the one who actually turns His own anger from us. Honestly, think about that. God is the one who actually turns His own anger from us. That's grace. And when repentance occurs, our rebellion has been squashed. Our apostasy has been healed. The second thing that we see here, when God graciously receives us, He will bless you. He will bless you. Now, blessing, we throw that around, but blessing is God's favor. Just plain and simple, that's what blessing is. It's God's favor. And I want you to listen to the promises of God given to every man, woman, and child who will repent. Right here, Hosea 14, verses 5 through 7. Look at the imagery here. "I will be like the dew to Israel. I will blossom. He will blossom like the lily. He will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. As we look at this text, it's clear. He's wanting to communicate his blessing to us through plants. He's wanting to show us through plant life metaphors how he's going to bless us. Think about the dew. It equals nourishment. That's what it stands for. The lily stands for beauty. Deep roots stands for endurance and hardiness. Sprout equals new growth in your life. The olive tree symbolizes wealth and well-being. The fragrance from the cedars of Lebanon, they signify life and not death. Shade equals shelter. Grain and vine equals plenty of food and drink. And friends, these are the things which God gives to those that turn back to Him, both physical and spiritually. They come in both kinds of packages, spiritual packages and physical packages. Listen, I don't want to downplay the physical promises here, because in general, God does bless physically those who repent. God takes care of us, doesn't He? He takes care of us. Listen, we have all that we need. If we'll trust God, God will give us all that we need and very possibly much more, a ton more. But spiritually, here's where the greater blessing is found. It's here that we're not only given what we need, we are given super abundantly more than we need. God just lavishes, just pours on us. And I pray that whenever you fall into sin again, that you'll repent and receive great blessings from God. Finally this morning, He extends His grace to all who will receive it. And that's where Hosea ends right here. He ends with a general call, not just to Israel and Judah, but to the entire world. Verse 9, whoever's wise, let him understand these things. Whoever's discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. You know what? Basically, the book of Hosea is a litmus test for the nature of your heart. It points to the nature of your heart. When you hear the words of Hosea, do you rejoice in them? And do you long to walk in obedience to God? Or when you hear the words of Hosea, do you scoff at the words? Does your heart turn cold and uncaring? Listen, if you long to hear the words from Hosea, then you'll find joy and you'll find peace with God. But if you scoff at the words of Hosea, you'll find sorrow, you'll find enmity with God. And so in the end, the book of Hosea, as Hosea says right here, it reveals the nature of your heart. It does. God says, whoever, right here, just like we read that in the New Testament, don't we? What, Romans 10:11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Christ will not be disappointed. Romans 10:13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Hosea 14:9, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. I pray this morning that you are the whoever. Friend, I pray that you would be wise this morning and see the truth of Hosea and rejoice in the truth of Hosea. He has clearly laid out for us the road of repentance. And then he's placed before us just unspeakable blessing upon blessing that we receive whenever we return home from God. I pray that you've learned the road of repentance, which leads to God's gracious reception of you. You know what? Listen to me. You might be very close to God right now. What are you to do with a message like this? Listen, I'm close to God, Ben. What am I to do? I pray that you'll tuck away these directions, that you would hide them in your heart, that you would hide them in your mind, that you would hide them in your Bible, because somewhere down the road, you very well might need to know your way back home. And friends, God has so beautifully and clearly laid it out for you right here. And so as we come to the close of Hosea, I pray that the faithfulness of God has shone forth like the sun at midday noon. I pray that that's happened. Oh, how long-suffering God is. Amen? God is long-suffering. Oh, how loving God is. Amen? Amen. Oh, how He works. How He works and loves us in spite of our unfaithfulness. He works to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He disciplines us toward obedience. He saves our souls by pulling us up out of the muck and mire of sin. What a faithful God God is. Amen. Amen and hallelujah. Friends, may we eternally rest in the faithfulness of God.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.